Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, we have the breaking of the seventh seal, which begins the final judgments of God upon the earth during the days of the tribulation. Now, to kind of encapsulate, because there's so much there, to kind of give you a thumbnail sketch of what this is all about. Three series of judgments, seven seals, the seventh seal, which opens up the series of the trumpet judgments, the seventh judgment, which sounds and opens up the third series of bowl judgments. Each one of these series of judgments is more severe than the previous one. And ultimately, when all three series of judgments are completed, the earth and mankind will be completely devastated. Why? Not because God hates us, and not because God needs to flex his muscles in order to prove his superiority over us, but because down through the ages, since the very days of Adam and Eve, all throughout the ancient histories of all of the great empires, whether they're Egyptian or Assyrian or Hebrew or Roman or Greek, or even the days in which we live in, the Russian empires, the American empire, so on and so forth, God has continually revealed, disclosed himself to each and every one of us in every generation, telling us that he loves us, telling us that he has a plan for our lives, telling us that he desires to have fellowship with us and that we would have fellowship with him. And yet down through the ages, generation after generation, we have continued to turn away from him. We have continued to ignore him. We've continued to break his laws and his statutes and his precepts and his commandments. We've continued to live life the way we wanted to live it, not the way God designed for us to live. And in the process, we've hurt ourselves, we've harmed ourselves, and we have rebuked God, we've spurned his love, and we have kindled his anger. As Peter says in 2 Peter, God has been patient with us, long-suffering with us, not desiring that any of us should die under the judgment of our own sin, but that God would save us, God through his Son Jesus Christ would redeem us from sin and from the penalty of sin, and that he would give us new life in himself, that he would draw us into his kingdom. And so God has done his part. God has given us his word that we can read and understand. God has given us his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. God has given us his Holy Spirit to convict us when we do things that are not right in the eyes of God, and to draw our conscience, to draw our mind and our spirit to him, so that we might be forgiven of our sin and saved by him. But we continue to ignore. We continue to go our own way. We continue to say, Lord, I have a better way of living my life. I have a better plan for myself than you do. And we will allow people to tell us this. We will allow our circumstances to tell us this. We will allow the pressures of the world to tell us this, when all along the Spirit of God continues to speak to us, each one of us, and we hear his voice and we know his voice. Come to me. Turn to me. Follow me. Obey me. Listen to me. And so that's what the judgments of the Revelation are really all about. They haven't happened yet. They are still in the future. But God has given us an insight. He's given us an understanding of what the future holds. And really, the bottom line is, there is a time. There is coming a time, dear friends. I don't know when it's going to be. You do not know. No one really knows. There are preachers who say that they know, but they really don't. When the disciples asked Jesus when these things were going to happen, Jesus said, I don't know. Nobody knows. Only the Father in heaven knows. But there is coming a time, dear friends, when God is going to say, enough is enough. I have waited too long. I have been patient longer than I need be. And it's time to draw all of this human drama to a close. That's what the book of the Revelation is all about. It gives us an understanding of those days which are yet to come. So we need to understand that these judgments haven't fallen yet, but they will. That the patience of God has not run out yet. That there is still opportunity, that there is still a chance, there is still provision for you and for me in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ the Savior. So now we come to the second series of judgments, the trumpet judgments. Revelation chapter 8, let's take a look at it if you will please, the first six verses. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we talked about that last Sunday. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings, lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, that is, to sound the trumpets. Now, there's a lot in these first six verses, and we're going to rush to try to get through much of it. And I know it won't be complete, but that's okay. That's, you know, if the Lord permits, we'll have church next Sunday, and we'll fill in some of the blanks, what we don't get to today. But there are several things that we're introduced to here in the first six verses of chapter 8. First of all, we're introduced to a new rank of angels, a new order of angels. Now, the Bible speaks of angels and the different ranks, the different orders of angels. In the book of the Revelation, we've already read that there are millions upon millions, and even more so of angels. So many that we couldn't even count them if we could. Standing around the throne of God, ministering to the people of God, present with us here in the earth. These seven angels that Revelation 8 speaks of, these are not seraphim and they're not cherubim. They're not the archangels, they're not principalities, they're not thrones or dominions, they are not rulers or authorities or powers, they're not guardian angels. And they're not those seven angels that will be pouring out the judgments of God in the bowl judgments that come a little bit later on in the book of the Revelation. Nor are they the seven spirits of God that stand before the Lord. They are distinct from all of the other orders of angels, from all of the other ranks of angels. They are separate and distinct. They have a very specific title, and they have a very definite article given to us here in the Greek. They are tous hepta enopion theou. They are the seven in the face of God. They are the seven who stand before the Lord God to carry out His ministries, to carry out His will and His purpose in heaven and on earth. Now, there are other angels that carry out God's will, but these seven are designated specifically for the purposes to carry out God's will and God's purpose here during the days of the tribulation. They are the seven in the face of God. They are the angels of presence. The angels of presence. There's not a whole lot that we know about these seven angels, but we do know the name of one of them. His name is recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 19. His name is Gabriel. He is one of the seven angels that stand in the presence of God. Visited Zechariah to announce the birth of his son, John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel. He is one of the seven that stand before the Lord. Now, the text also introduces us to the second series of judgments called the trumpet judgments. And they're called the trumpet judgments because each of the judgments in this series will be announced by a trumpet that will sound in heaven. And it will not only sound in heaven, but it will also be heard in the earth. You'll also note that this series of judgments will be more severe than the seal judgments, the previous six judgments. And yet they'll not be as severe as the following seven bowl judgments. Now, as I said, each of these judgments will be introduced by a trumpet. A trumpet will sound in heaven, be heard in the earth, and then that particular judgment will be administered to the peoples of the earth. Why trumpets? In the days of the Bible, trumpets were used for a number of different reasons, but primarily they were used to gather your attention, to wake you up, and to help you realize something important is going to happen. In the days of Jesus, in the days of Moses, in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, trumpets were used to tell people that certain events were going to happen. For instance, if the king declared war upon an enemy, then a trumpet would sound to marshal the armies together to get ready for battle. And then when the armies were ready for battle, another trumpet would sound to attack the enemy. If the battle went well, trumpets would continue to sound to encourage the people on, to encourage the army on in the battle. If the battle wasn't going well, and it looked like that the army was going to suffer defeat, a different trumpet would sound the retreat, and the armies would retreat back from battle. Trumpets were sounded to signal the beginning of the Sabbath, the day of worship, the day of rest. Trumpets were sounded to signal the beginning of the sacrifices at the temple. Trumpets were sounded to call the people together for a holy convocation, for the reading of God's word, and for worship. Trumpets were sounded to announce the crowning of a new king, or to signal the death of a sitting king. So trumpets were used in a lot of different ways in the days of the Bible, but primarily to announce to the people something important was about to happen. And the same will be true in the days of the tribulation. Each of the angels will sound a trumpet, and that will tell the peoples of the earth that something significant is going to happen. Something supernatural is going to happen. These trumpets will draw the attention of all of mankind to the act of God to bring judgment upon the earth. So, people will understand that what is about to take place is not going to happen just because. Things that are going to take place are not going to happen at the hands of men. The disasters that are going to befall mankind during these judgments will not come as a natural occurrence, but they are from the hand of God. The trumpet will sound in heaven. The voice of the trumpet will be heard from heaven. And all of mankind upon the earth will know that God is about to perform a supernatural, a powerful work in the earth. Why? Why do these trumpets sound? Why do these judgments come? They sound and the judgments come because man refuses to repent of his sin. Man refuses to acknowledge God. Man refuses to turn away from the things of the world and turn to the kingdom of God. And God's patience comes to an end. And the justice of God demands that he deal with sin and with sinful men. Now I want you to notice in the text that the angels don't sound their trumpets immediately. They wait for another important event to occur. Another angel, Alas Angelos, another of the same kind. So this is not Jesus, as some say, this must be Jesus because of where he's standing and what he's going to do. But this is not Jesus. We know Jesus in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb of God. This is an Alas Angelos. This is an angel of the same kind, of a high-ranking order. He stands by the altar in heaven. I want you to notice the graphic that's on the screen. I want to give you a little history lesson here, so be patient with me, if you will, please. This is an artist's rendering of what the tabernacle area supposedly looked like in the days of Moses. Let me walk you through it so you're familiar with it. Some of you who read the Old Testament, you're wondering, what in the world are they talking about? The tabernacle area was surrounded by a curtain that went all the way around the perimeter of the tabernacle. This curtain was made of animal skins, usually dyed. It could have been camel skins. It could have been lamb skins. It could have been skins from oxen. But it was made out of animal skins. And it was fixed to these pillars that were fastened to the ground by ropes, kind of like tent pegs. These are the gates that enter into the courtyard of the priests. Now, the normal Hebrew individual, you came to worship, you came to bring your sacrifice, you could not go beyond these gates. Only the priests could go beyond these gates. So you would bring your sacrifice. Here we have a couple of figures here. They're bringing a donkey, and they've got a couple of lambs here. They're bringing their sacrifice to the gates A priest will meet them at the gate and take the sacrifice in. They will then take the innocent animal, the lamb or the dove or whatever it may be that they're offering as an offering to the Lord God. They will cut its throat and they will collect the blood in a bowl. The priest will collect the blood in a bowl. And then he will take that bowl inside this building right here that's called the tabernacle itself. Now, this tabernacle is not made of wood like our buildings. It's not made of stucco or steel. It again is made out of wool. It's made out of animal skins that are dyed. It's made out of tapestries or curtains, if you will. Big, heavy, thick curtains that are made of animal skins and made out of woven wool. He would take this bowl of blood inside this main curtain here into the holy place. Beyond the holy place into a second room, and we'll show you this in a minute, a second room back here called the Holy of Holies. And there he will dip the blood onto the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. He will spread the blood, he will sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat and thereby offer the sacrifice of blood before the Lord God, who will then forgive the sin of the people. Now this right here is a cloud, a pillar of cloud that signifies the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was the place where God dwelt among his people. It's where the high priest would meet with the Lord God in that very sacred place. Now, out here, you see this instrument that has fire on it. This is the great brass altar of sacrifice. And this altar of sacrifice had a fire burning under it continuously. The fire was never put out. So when the priest cut the throat of the innocent animal, collected his blood, the body then of the animal was put on this fire and was burned as a burnt offering for the sins of the people. They offered this animal as an offering to the Lord God. So they put the animal on this altar, the dead animal on the altar that burned continuously, while the blood was then taken into the tabernacle to sprinkle before the Lord God. Right here between the altar of sacrifice and the tabernacle is a huge bowl made out of brass. The Bible calls it the brass sea. It was a humongous bowl made out of brass filled with water. It was used for the purification of the priests, for the purification of the instruments of temple worship or tabernacle worship, and for purification of the sacrifice itself. Okay? You turn the screen now, if you will, John. Next screen, John. Thank you. This is the floor plan. Here you have the courtyard that is surrounded by the curtain. Here is the brass altar of sacrifice. Here is the brass sea. Here are the entrances into the tabernacle proper itself, divided by a curtain into two rooms. This is what is known in the New Testament as the veil that separates the holy place, which this room is, from the Holy of Holies, which this room is. Now, when the priest comes in to the tabernacle, into the first room, the holy place, to his right is the table of showbread. On this table are 12 loaves, kind of like a tortilla, but a little bit thicker than a tortilla. 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 loaves of bread, one loaf for each of the tribes of Israel, offered before the Lord God as a thank offering. And that was replaced continuously. Over on the left side is the golden menorah, the 7-pronged candlestick that was continuously lit to bring light into the room. It symbolized the light of God. It symbolized the holiness and the righteousness of God as it shines into a world of darkness. And so this 7-pronged candlestick was lit continuously. Here, right in front of the veil, this little box right here, is the altar of incense. It's the golden altar, 4 feet square, 4 feet high, made out of pure gold. The priest would come in. He would take coals off of the altar of sacrifice and put them in a censer or a plate, if you will, that he held by chains, live coals off of the altar. He would bring those coals in and place those coals on this golden altar of incense. And then he had a pouch from which he drew a paste, if you will, made out of four spices. And he would sprinkle that incense onto those live coals, and they would melt and catch fire. And then a smoke would come up, a sweet-smelling smoke that would fill this entire room. It's called the sweet smell of the sacrifice of God. When you read that in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. This incense that was burning inside the holy place would fill the entire room with a very sweet fragrance made out of four different ointments mixed together and to form an incense. Behind this four-foot altar is the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go into that room. Only the high priest could offer the blood of sacrifice into that room. Anybody else who goes into that room, the Lord would kill them. They would die instantly because this was a very sacred place. Only the high priest would meet with God in this room. In this room, there is only one instrument of worship. This little square represents the Ark of the Covenant. You've heard a lot about that. There have been some who've believed that they have actually found the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones thinks he found the Ark of the Covenant way back when. It's the Ark of the Covenant that contains the commandments of God. It contains the jar of manna. It contains Aaron's rod that budded. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. At each end of the mercy seat was a golden figure of a cherub. And the cherub was kneeling down, and the wings of the cherub arched over its back, and the wings of both of the cherubs met over the middle of the mercy seat. And this is where God dwelt. This is where the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and thereby gain the atonement of the sins of Israel. Now, all of that's Old Testament stuff. I know, and it's probably boring to you. It's exciting to me. I love this stuff. But this temple, this tabernacle, is patterned after the holy temple in heaven. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments from God, God gave him the Ten Commandments. God also gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. And he said, I want you to build a tabernacle. I want you to build a place of worship where I can dwell among my people. And it's going to be patterned after the holy temple in heaven. And so this is the pattern that we have of the holy temple in God's heaven. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, when this angel, this different angel from the seven, it says that he stood by the altar with a golden censer. This is where he was at in heaven. He was standing by, and I'll get the arrow up here in a minute. Guess not. Okay. That little square in front of the, right there it is. This is where that angel was standing in heaven. He was standing by the altar of incense, which tells me, since this veil doesn't exist in heaven, there is no separation in heaven. This veil is not there. This angel is standing before the Lord God, the throne room of God. The Holy of Holies in heaven is the same as the throne room of God. So this angel was standing before God with a golden censer. And Revelation 8 tells us that this golden censer had all of the prayers of the saints that he offered before the Lord God. This angel appears near this altar inside the holy place of the heavenly temple. It stands before the throne of God in heaven, which is counterpart to the Ark of the Covenant. This angel holds a golden censer. In the Old Testament, it was used to offer up the prayers of the people before the Lord God. That's what the incense was really all about. That's what the smoke was really all about, offering up the prayers of the people before the Lord God. But I want you to notice here, the angel takes the censer. He fills it with coals of fire from off of the altar of sacrifice, and he throws them down to the earth, signifying that the judgments of God come as a direct response. Listen, as a direct response of the prayers of God's people. The angel, by throwing these coals of fire to the earth, signifies that these judgments which are to follow, the trumpet judgments, come as a direct response of your prayers and my prayers. Listen, dear friends, don't ever forget that the ministry of intercessory prayer, every prayer that you pray, every prayer that has been offered from the lips of those who desired the Lord God, who long for fellowship with the Lord God, who walked with the Lord God, those who've given their lives to pray for the kingdom of God, those who have prayed for you and prayed for me and prayed for the ministry of the kingdom, who prayed for the gospel of Jesus Christ, every prayer that has been offered before the Lord God of a soul that has repented of sin to receive Christ as Savior, of an individual in anguish before the Lord God, beseeching the Lord God for help, beseeching the Lord God for strength to carry on, for encouragement in days of darkness. Every prayer that has ever been uttered, God hears and God answers. Don't ever forget that. You may feel like your prayers don't get above the ceiling. You may feel like that after you have prayed that God hasn't even heard. Maybe He's even turned a deaf ear. You may feel like your prayers never get out of the prayer closet. But the Scriptures tell us implicitly that God hears the prayers of His people. There is not a prayer that's been uttered that will ever go unanswered. God will answer every prayer. So keep praying. Amen. Keep voicing your concerns and your desires before the Lord God, because God hears every prayer that's prayed. Take your Bibles. Let's go to James. You're in Revelation, so turn left and go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. James chapter 5. 15, 16, 17, and 18. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your sins or your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? It avails much. It has power with God, Brother Potts. The prayers of the faithful, the prayers, the sincere prayers of those who seek the face of God will move God. They have power with God. They avail much. They accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God hears the prayers of his people. But the angel throws the censer filled with fire to the earth in answer to our prayers. What is it that we should be praying for? Now, I know that when we pray, oftentimes we come before the Lord God with one of these grocery lists or a Christmas list of everything that we want God to do. You know, we want God to bless us with good health. We want God to bless us with an opportunity to advance. We want God to, you know, to keep our enemies away from us. We want God to forgive us when we've sinned against Him. We want God to give us joy. We want God to take away the pain and the sorrow of life. We want God to heal our marriages. We want God to lead our children. We have a lot of things that we want God to do. And so oftentimes when we pray, We present God with a big, long grocery list of everything that we want Him to do. And while that may be the level at which many of us pray, God wants us to press on to a higher level of prayer. And that higher level of prayer will bring us to an understanding of what we really should be praying for. And what we really should be praying for, Jesus gives us insight in Matthew chapter 6. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples ask Jesus, what is it? How should we pray? Teach us how to pray. And Jesus gives them a model prayer. And I know that you're all familiar with this model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verses 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to respect or to honor. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear friends, before we ever begin to present to the Lord God our wish list, we need to ask that God's will be done here, among us, in us, in our church, in our families, in our communities, in our lives. And notice Jesus says that we should pray God's will be done on earth as it is, as it has already been completed, because it's in the aorist tense, as it has already been finalized in heaven. So what Christians should really be praying for is, God, as you have already settled the accounts in heaven, as you've already established your will and purposes in heaven, as you've already designed and desired for what we should be doing in heaven, then let it be so here in the earth. Let your kingdom come upon the earth as it has already been established in heaven. That's what we should be praying. We should continually seek before the Lord God His will, His purpose, and His kingdom's work among us. And then if need be, if His Holy Spirit moves upon us to get to the grocery list of desires that we have and needs that we have, so be it. But we need to be praying first and foremost God's will and God's purpose and God's kingdom to be done among us. Now here in Revelation chapter 8, the answer to that prayer comes. As the saints of the Lord God, from all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve until now and even beyond us into the next generation, if there is a next generation, the prayers of the saints have been offered up to the Lord God. Lord, deal with this matter of sin. Lord, deal with Satan. Lord, deal with those who oppose the Christian church. Lord, deal with those who will hinder the gospel. Deal with those individuals who oppress us, who persecute us, those who laugh at us and mock us. Lord, deal with them. Let the sinful world know that you are God, that you do exist, and that you do love us, and that you do have a better way of living for each and every one of us. Lord, let it be known among the peoples of the earth who you are. In Revelation chapter 8, that time has come. God answers those prayers. I believe that the seven judgments that are announced by the trumpets are a direct result of the saints of all time praying that God's will be done upon the earth. The time will come for God to cast out Satan. The time will come for God to remove the Antichrist from his throne of authority. The time will have come for the Lord to judge sin for what it really is, disobedience and rebellion against the Lord God. So in that great and holy heavenly temple, the angel brings before the Lord God the intercessory prayers of all of God's people throughout all of the ages. And by those prayers, the Lord is moved to act with finality. These are the final judgments of God. They come rapidly. They come increasingly, intensely. They come one right after the other, on the heels of the other, leading up to the final act of God, when all of sinful men and all vestiges of sin in the earth will have been removed. They come because it is time for God to deal justly with mankind. Peter tells us, dear friends, we're living in the days of God's patience. God is not slack concerning His promises as those who count slackness, but has been very patient with us, long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're living in the days of God's patience. But dear friends, there's coming a day when that patience is going to run out. There will come a day when that patience will wear thin, and God will act with finality, not because He desires to, but because His justice demands it. One final thought, and then I'll close. These judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments that follow them, do not come only in answer to the prayers of God's people for God to deal with Satan, for God to deal with sin, but they also come as a result of man rejecting God, God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. John, I want you to go back to the previous screen. The brass altar. Right there. The brass altar. For the Hebrew people, that was a symbol of God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Because you see, when a family or when an individual brought that lamb or that goat or that calf to the Lord as an offering, as a sacrifice, that innocent animal, that animal was killed and its body was placed upon that altar. And it was burned as a sacrifice for that guilty family, for that guilty soul. It was burned as a sacrifice for atonement, that God would forgive the individual of his sin. It's a symbol of mercy. It's a symbol of grace. Listen, dear friends, we're not of Old Testament any longer. There is a new dispensation that has come. There is a new covenant that has been made with the Lord God. And rather than being made on an altar made of brass where an animal would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, there was a new altar that was made. It was made out of wood in the shape of a cross. And it wasn't an animal that was slain on that altar. It was the Son of the true and living God. His name was Jesus. And he gave his life and he shed his blood once and for all as a sacrifice to atone for your sin and for my sin. Now, when we reject the cross, listen to me and listen to me carefully. When we reject the cross, when we reject Jesus Christ, when we deny him as the Son of God, when we look for another way to heaven, another way for forgiveness, other than the cross of Jesus Christ, other than the blood of Jesus Christ, we are rejecting the gospel of God. We are rejecting God's provision for your salvation. We are just as guilty of turning away from God when we reject Jesus Christ as that guilty soul would be for not offering a sacrifice before the priests in the Old Testament days. The Bible is very clear to us, both in Old and New Testament, dear friends. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. God has given a sacrifice for us. He gave us the sacrifice of his Son. And these judgments will come. The judgments of the tribulation will come because man has continued to reject God's sacrifice for our sin. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15, 16, and 17. We've looked at it before a long time ago, but let me refresh your memory. The tribulation begins. Let me bring you up to speed. The tribulation begins. Antichrist has ascended to the throne of world power. The false prophet has established his pagan religion, his false religion, to bring all the peoples of the earth together under a one banner of religion. There is a one world government. There is a one world economy. The Christian church has been taken out of the earth in the rapture. And now the earth and the peoples of the world that left are left behind go into the days of the tribulation. God judges the earth through a series of six judgments, the seal judgments. We've already talked about that. We're not going to go back and review those. But God has allowed his Son Jesus to take the scroll of judgment and to break the first six seals on that scroll. God has poured out a series of judgments upon the earth as a response to man's sin and man's rebellion. But I want you to notice, do these individuals recognize that this is God? Do these individuals realize their sin and repent of their sin and turn to the Lord God for salvation? Look what he says in verses 15 through 17, Revelation chapter 6. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, that is everybody, from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low, every single individual left on the face of the earth, going through these six judgments, the seal judgments, hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? They will not repent. I cannot believe, I cannot understand, I cannot fathom the hard-heartedness of mankind. When God reveals himself, God discloses himself as a just and holy God and compels men to repent of sin and to trust in him, man refuses to do so. I don't understand that. But the Bible tells us that rather than repent as a result of the first six judgments, men would rather die in the judgment than to be saved from judgment. Their pride and their arrogance prevents them from asking God to forgive them. And so God sends the second series, the trumpet judgments. And you'll find when we get through the second series that the hearts of men are still hardened against God. Man's pride and arrogance still compels him to turn away from God rather than to turn to God. But dear friends, those days haven't come yet. Those judgments have not been announced. Those trumpets haven't sounded and those seals have not been broken. You and I are still living in the days of God's patience and God's mercy and God's grace. There is still time for each and every one of us to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There is still time for you to escape the judgment of God and receive the grace of the Lord God, which is able to save you. Are you going to be like these kings and these rich men and these powerful men and these high and mighty men that would rather die in sin to live eternity separated from God? Or will you be like countless others who have confessed their sin before the Lord God, have received the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to wash them clean of every spot and every stain, be born into the kingdom of God, be known as a child of God, receive the grace and mercy and the abundant life of God by being a follower of Jesus? God has provided the sacrifice. Listen, and I'll close. God has provided the sacrifice through Jesus. You and I need to provide the commitment. We need to provide the decision to accept that sacrifice as the only one that is able to save us from sin. We need to decide whether or not we're going to accept or reject what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, His Son. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us one more opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to it. Thank you for these four, Lord God, for Austin, for Jordan, for Alan, for Kim, who've made public their profession of faith. They've made their decision what they're going to do with Jesus. They've made their commitment public, but they've also made their commitment private. They've made their commitment before us, but they've also made their commitment before you in glory. But Father, there are countless hundreds and thousands all around us who have yet to make their commitment. Members of our own family, our friends, people that we go to school with, people that we work with, people that live with us in our neighborhoods, people that we associate with in our places of recreation and entertainment. People who need to know Jesus, people who are lost without Jesus, people who will die in their sin and be eternally separated from Jesus unless they confess and repent today and come to faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, remind us that we're still living in the age of grace, but very soon this age is coming to an end, and the dark days of the tribulation will descend upon mankind. And the judgments of God will fall. Lord, may we make our decision in Christ Jesus and make it sure before those days come. We give you this time of invitation. We give you this time of decision. And we ask, Lord God, that you be honored in every single heart today by the decision that we make. To the glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Norma is going to lead us. Norman and Catherine are going to lead us in our time of invitation. Dear friend, if your heart's desire is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I invite you to come and declare Him publicly, as these four have done, as countless others have done. Come and take your stand with Jesus. Come and claim Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. Come and let Him wash you clean of every spot, of every stain, of every sin in your life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're already a Christian, dear friend, but you're not living the Christ life. People don't see Jesus in you because you're living a worldly life. You're living a life away from God. You're living a life away from the kingdom. You realize that you're a bad witness, a poor witness to those who look at you and who see you, even though you confess to be a Christian. Maybe it's time you come and renew your covenant with Christ. Get right with God. Get cleaned up inside. And allow the Holy Spirit of God to clean your life up so that you can become the kind of witness God wants you to be. I'm going to ask that you come also. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to God. So you just come and kneel at the altar. Let's do business with the Lord God here in His place. But if your heart's desire is to be saved, you want to make your public profession of faith, you come and meet me here at the altar. We'll pray together. We'll talk together. Whatever your decision is, dear friend, to be saved, to renew your covenant, to join fellowship with this church, just to come to the altar and pray of whatever concern, whatever need is on your life, you come as we sing. Catherine, Norma, lead us as we pray. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.